This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Really investigating how we could get church onto the web, stay connected, because we wanted to be there for you and we knew that you wanted to be in it too. How time has flown, eh? 12 months ago. How did we do it? We knew we had to do it, but how did we do it? Wow. Well, whatever we did, we tried to remain faithful, you and us alike, all of us. We took what we knew and we overcame what we didn't know. Now, some of you may say, well, you didn't overcome it all that well, but we tried. And we persevered. And we did that by trusting the Lord. And I want to tell you a true story about a chap who trusted the Lord in the country of Armenia. In 1988, a chap called Samuel and his wife Danielle sent their young son, Amand, off to school. And Samuel squatted before his son and he looked him in the eye, and he did this every morning. And he said, "Have a good day at school. And remember, no matter what, I will always be there for you. As God has been there for me, I will be there for you." And they hugged and the boy ran off to school. And hours later, a powerful earthquake rocked the area. And in the midst of the pandemonium, Samuel and Daniel tried to discover what happened to their son, but they couldn't get any information. The radio announced that there were thousands of casualties. Some of you will remember this from the news headlines at the time. Samuel then grabbed his coat and he headed for the schoolyard. And when he reached the area, what he saw brought tears to his eyes. Amman's school was a pile of debris, flattened. Other parents were standing around crying. Samuel found the place where Amman's classroom used to be and began pulling a broken beam off the pile of rubbish. He then grabbed a rock, he put it to the side, he grabbed another one, put it to the side. And one of the parents looking on asked, "What on earth are you doing?" And he said, "I'm digging for my son." The man said, "You're just going to make things worse. The building's unstable. They're all dead." And he tried to pull Samuel away from his work. But Samuel set his jaw and he kept working. As time wore on, one by one, the other parents left. Then a firefighter tried to pull Samuel away from the rubble. And Samuel looked at him and said, "Won't you help me?" And the firefighter shook his head and left. And Samuel kept digging on his own. And all through the night and into the next day, he continued digging. Parents came and parents went, placing flowers and pictures of their children on the ruins. But Samuel just kept working. He picked up a beam, he pushed it out of the way, and he heard a faint cry, "Help, help." And Samuel listened, but he didn't hear anything again for a little while. Then he heard a muffled voice, "Papa." Well, he began to dig furiously, and finally he could see his son. And he said, "Come on out, son." And he said that with great relief. "No," Amman said, "let the other kids come out first because I know you'll get me." And child after child emerged until finally little Amman appeared. And Samuel took him in his arms and Amman said, "I told the other kids not to worry because you told me that you'd always be there for me." Church, that's our God for us. 14 children were saved that day because one father was faithful. One father didn't give up on his word to his son. How much more faithful is our Heavenly Father to us? Whether we're trapped by fallen debris or ensnared by life's hardships and struggles, we are never, ever cut off from God's faithfulness. God will dig through the debris of your life and mine and bring us to safety every time. He is true to his character. He is reliable. He is trustworthy and can be counted on always. Can everyone say always? Oh, come on, come on, come on. Can everyone say always? Always. We know that. We've just got to apply that. God's faithfulness means that everything he says and everything that God does is absolutely certain. He is 100% reliable. and he is 100% reliable 100% of the time. He doesn't fail. He doesn't forget. He doesn't falter. He doesn't change. He does not disappoint. He says what he means and means what he says, and therefore does everything he says that he will do. And we know that. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, we know that? We do. We know that. And because we know all this, there is no excuse for us. An old but well-known phrase in the law courts of all the world states, ignorantia juris non excusata, which is Latin for ignorance of the law, excuses not. And this is a legal principle holding that a person who is unaware of a law may not escape liability for violating that law merely because he or she was unaware of its content. You and I have a responsibility to find out, to know, and to practice not only the laws of the land, but what God says to us, what he's laid out for us. We have a responsibility. And in some ways, that is exactly what Ephesians 5, verses 5 to 17 is telling us about the way of life for we Christians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. You do. And that passage of Scripture has a lot to say to us, because the opportunities of life are flying past us at a great rate. And we need to grab as many as we can now. They are most valuable because they form the seed plot of eternity. In the next life, we shall reap the harvest for what we've prepared here. So give every flying minute, every flying opportunity, something to keep and something to store and something to bear fruit. You know, some people sit just patiently waiting for their miracles to happen. And many sit waiting for some miraculous moment that will change them from their old ways and habits. But Paul seems to be saying, you do something about it as well. Live mindfully. You redeem the times. You be wise. You be close enough to God to know what his will is. And I want to tell you, the apostles' method is the best way. Be proactive. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Be filled with him, and he will use you in ways that your hearts and lips will fill this service with testimonies, with praise, with thanksgiving. We won't be able to keep you quiet. It's as much our duty to be filled with the Spirit as it is not to get drunk, not to take drugs, not to be immoral. Remember to give thanks always for all things. Whether you or I like the packing case or not, you may be sure that the contents are the very best that God could send you. I'm speaking to you today about things we know. Things that we know are certain, things that we know are true. But here's the rub. The truth about truth is though we know it's true, and though we know that the truth is available to us, it doesn't mean that we will appropriate it for ourselves. There's so much that we know. The sum total of man's knowledge can be represented graphically. I found on the internet that up to 1845, if we represented knowledge up to that point, it would be 1 inch in length. Then from 1845 to 1944, it would equal 3 inches. From 1944 to 1976, it would be 170 meters. From 1976 on, we're on our way to the moon. Currently, knowledge is doubling every 12 months, with the prediction that it'll be soon doubling every 12 hours. So if you feel a little left behind, we're all in the same boat. What we know can help us, but it's useless if we don't do anything with it. We've got to appropriate it and make application of it to our lives. I want to read Romans 8, 28, 30, which our message is going to come from. And we know, can you repeat that with me? And we know. Turn to your neighbour, you know. Turn back and say, so do you. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, who he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. I don't know about you, but for myself, I'd rather know a few things for certain than to be sure of a lot of things that just aren't so. You've only got to listen to talkback radio to find out there's a lot of ignorance out there. And sadly, there are many people who live in this world and in our great nation of Australia, and they don't know. They haven't got a clue about what is really going on in the world. They don't know that there is a real, a tangible, a loving God who created us and desires us, and that there's a devil who is pure evil and out to deceive and damn us all to hell, so that God's desire for us is unfulfilled. Romans 13, 11 to 12. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So prod your neighbour, wake up. Oh, that was quiet. Come on, they'll never wake up that gentle. Wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Many people, including many Christian people, are not aware of how close they may be to eternity, and they're not living the way that they should. But we know better. We know that eternity is just a breath away, and we live according to God's will as best we can. And we know that. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We know that we have a vicious, deceptive, damning enemy in the person of Satan. And consequently, we put up a fight. But some people are simply being sucked down the drain by the devil. Turn to your neighbour. Not us. Not us. We're aware of him. We know that the only way to resist him is to submit ourselves unto God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yes, the enemy has a certain level of power, but the Lord is all powerful. Amen. Amen? And 1 John 4, 4 teaches us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got a strength inside that you just don't know about. And if you do know about it, use it. We know it. And there's a whole lot more that we know. But because we all know all of this, because we know the Lord firsthand, because we study his word, because we gather together on days like today in the church, the body of Christ, because his word is the truth and gives us the big picture of what's happening in the world, because of all that, we are not ignorant. We know the Lord. We know his word. We know that God is at work in this world. We fear not. And Paul said in our text for today from Romans 8, 28, that we confidently know certain things about our relationship with Christ. We know that God works for our good in everything. Not some things, everything. Not just the things he's ordained for us, but even the things others have ordained for you. He will work together for your good in that evil. We know that God conforms us to be like his son, and we know that God glorifies us in Christ. And it's those three things I want to focus on this morning. And the first, we know that God works for our good. We know that in all things, everyone say all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. Isn't it nice when God works things out for his good and your good, our good? He often does that by using people to bless people. You know, when Courtney was a baby, this is nearly 40 years ago, he needed an operation. Lynn had just been through two major surgeries. Even after Medibank private payments, our out-of-pocket expenses that year for medical and chemist were, $15,000 40 years ago. We didn't tell anyone. God said, don't. We just trusted the Lord in faith. You know, everything got paid. Everything worked out for good. See, my philosophy is that sometimes when you spread your needs far and wide, and sometimes they're not needs, they're just wants, you can't be certain that it's the Lord sustaining you rather than guilt trips that you've put on everyone else. Out of the blue, assistance came from here and there, from other states. It was just amazing. People we hadn't seen in years, out of the blue, just sent us checks, support, stating that the Lord told them just to send this to us. Did we know what it was about? And would we let them know what this is, what's going on? Isn't it nice when someone is willing to come to your aid? Isn't that a good feeling? Isn't it nice when that someone is the Holy Spirit? I want to tell you, folks, God does more and will do more for us because we love him and are called according to his purposes. He's the one who motivates others to do good, whether they realize it or not, and all good comes from him. Years ago in Heartbeat, we had a need for $12,000. God gave it to us overnight because the elders believed God, they prayed, they sought his face, and miraculously, God just touched a person who said to us that the Lord had sent him to meet a financial need, asked the amount. I said $12,000. He wrote out a check and gave us the money all in a few hours. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And God works out things for our good according to his purposes. You need to underline that. And that sure sounds good to me. And so I asked the question this morning, has he done it for you? Has he done it for you? Can you remember a time or several times when you thought nothing was going to work out, but it did? Right out of left field. I know a particular family who do know that because God just blessed them abundantly with finances in a number of instances at the very last hour. In fact, the 11th hour, the 59th minute and the 59th second. I know that because a lady who worshipped with us in the early days, her brother was cured of shocking cancer in an overnight miracle. He had had all the tests over months. A team of surgeons were put together at St. Vincent's Hospital in Melbourne to reconstruct his face after the cancer was removed. They had to cancel on the morning of the op. He's in the theatre because it had all vanished. Perfectly healed. Not a trace. And Lynn and I know that because of the miraculous provision of God to us over decades of ministry. God works it all out for his good. We built a church debt-free from scratch. Not a cent of church money went into it. We've never been tempted to accept offers that have come from bigger churches, you know, wages, that sort of thing, because this is where God is working out his good for me and his good for you at this moment in time. We are in the will of God, and his purposes are for us to be here together, advancing his kingdom, being fishers of men and disciple makers, and we don't have time for anything else. Don't you want God to continue to work out things for his good and your good? But notice there are two prerequisites for that. We've got to love him and we must be called according to his purposes. That is, seek his will and seek his purpose in this life. Some people, unfortunately, including some Christians, only live for self rather than for God's glory. And you can tell that by the things they do. You can tell that by their social lives. You can tell that by their Facebook pages. You can tell that sometimes by their conversation. You can tell it by how they spend their income, how they give or don't give, whether they serve or expect to be served, whether they give or take, whether they support the ministry or just treat the church as a resting place. All these things and more tell on us. They're a witness. They tell whether we're living for self or whether we're living for the Lord. And if we live for self or selfish motives, then we're just asking for trouble. But if we live for the Lord, we will receive that good from the Lord that he promises. I was once asked in a fight, whom would you choose to be on your side? Well, I would choose someone who's bigger and stronger and can handle himself in a fight. I would choose the bigger and the better guy. We're in a fight with the world, folks. We're in a fight with the flesh and the devil, and I choose God. So who do you choose to be on your side? Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Full stop. Second point I want to make is that we know that God conforms us to be like his son. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, most children take their parents or look, take on looks after their parents, sometimes characteristics. Kiefer Sutherland looks a whole lot like his father, Donald Sutherland. You look at him, you say, father, son, chip off the old block. Kate Hudson looks much like her mother, Goldie Hawn. Charlie Sheen looks like Martin Sheen. Lisa Marie Presley, unmistakably, is the daughter of her famous father. And George W. Bush looks a lot like his father, George H.W. Bush. Likewise, God, our Father, wants us to be like him. And he began us with that thought in mind. Let us make man in our image. It's not just outward appearance, but in the sense of being conformed to the total likeness, the character, the spirit, the attitude of his son. And of course, like father, like son, it's so very true when it comes to God and Christ. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The New Century Version says, no one can see God, but Jesus Christ is exactly like him. So how does God shape us or make us like his son? You know, I was once asked for evidence of God's grace in my own life. How different are you? My answer was that my ex-son-in-law was still alive. After sitting in court for some 12 times, witnessing what he did to my daughter and grandson, and finding myself praying for him, I knew that God had changed me from whom I used to be. I had been conformed. But as you all know, there's still a bit to go. It's a miracle of miracles, but it doesn't happen overnight, and we can't accomplish it by ourselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Some actors and actresses are very good about being able to conform themselves into the personality of someone else. That is the person they portray on screen. You know, I think of 74-year-old, I think he's 75 now, Anthony Hopkins from Wales in Silence of the Lambs. Still don't like the movie, but I love his acting. It's a mystery thriller. He does an excellent job of throwing himself into a part. In Legends of the Fall, during World War I and Prohibition, he was Brad Pitt's character's father. There are people like David Suchet, who's made Poirot his character for life. How do actors become another person? Well, they read about the person they're going to portray, and they saturate their minds with that person. They practice their mannerisms, their characteristics, their personality. And it's a matter of intense study and saturation. And some actors have trouble after playing a part of coming out of character to be the normal person that they really are. And they often become so absorbed with their character that they have difficulty becoming who they really are. If actors can do it, why can't we? Well, we can, but that's not how God conforms us to the likeness or the image of his Son. Because acting is artificial. Acting is imitation. And acting is counterfeit. And you can't act out being a Christian because it will tell on you. Acting is pretense and it's on the outside. And God wants to conform us to the image of his Son from inside out. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. You need to turn to your neighbor and say, I can see the Lord in you. And you've just told the truth, according to Scripture. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. New Century Version says, we all show the Lord's glory and we are being changed to be like him, and the change in us brings even greater glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God is at work in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. How much he is at work in us to change us into the image of his Son is somewhat up to us. How much we allow him that freedom. How much we yield to God and his Spirit in us. We can fight him off, we can do our own thing, or we can yield and give it to him and let him work in us to change into new and better people. That is in the image of Jesus. I want to say, however, that fighting with God or against God is not a wise thing to do. Even God had to tell Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. We need to surrender to him, to read his word, to allow his word and his Spirit to do a good work in us, and slowly we will become more and more like Jesus. And that's God's desire for us, because there is no one more lovely, no one more loving than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our brother, our co-heir. We are sons of the living God. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and all those at MCF and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note. You know the thing that they noticed? This is what they said. Oh, these men had been with Jesus. Wow. Can people tell that you and I have been with Jesus? They can call us whatever we like. They can say whatever thing. But what they have to know is the only thing that accounts for who and what we are, we've been with Jesus. We're being transformed, empowered by his Holy Spirit. We may be ordinary folk and we may be leading ordinary lives in what some might say is a mundane little country town like Mombok. But, everyone say, but. Oh, come on. But, hallelujah, but. We have been with Jesus. And that makes you and I extraordinary. Excuse me. Think on that while I get my throat ready for the last one. How many of you knew that God glorifies us? We're not taught that. We don't probably in our humility even like to think that, because our job is to glorify him. But the Bible says God glorifies us in Christ. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Wow. We know about being called by the gospel. You were called. I was called. Remember those Sunday school days when you were small? Or maybe a stirring sermon on hell or a godly relative who talked to you about the Lord? All of us are called through the gospel of Christ but not everyone is listening. There is more gospel preaching today than ever in history, but fewer people are responding in Australia, let alone the Western world. We have gospel preaching on TV, on the internet, on Twitter, on Facebook, on email, on the radio, on billboards at the games where sporting players who witness for Christ, etc., will give a testimony, and yet people are not responding to the call. So why do people not respond to God's call here in Australia? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but one of the underlying causes, I think, is because of our affluence, because of our good living, because of our abundance of material possessions, our overwhelming options of things to do on Sunday rather than go to church. Even though we tell the rest of the world, oh, it's so poor here. We are better off than 95% of the rest of the world by a mile. And the evil one uses our affluence, our plenty, to draw people away from the gospel of Christ. Why do people need Christ, they say, when they have everything they want materially, they can do whatever they want physically and certainly emotionally? And people kill themselves chasing after more and more, ever thirsty, ever hungry, but never satisfied. Well, it seems to me that most of them suddenly need Christ, and I find this as a pastor, when they see ill health, when they face financial ruin, when death looms on the horizon. But by then it may be too late for some to respond to the gospel because their hearts are so hardened by sin's deceitfulness. God calls people through the gospel of Jesus, and he justifies us through that same gospel when we respond to him. When we believe, when we surrender, when we submit, when we obey the gospel, we are justified and we are made clean by the sacrifice of Christ, and God glorifies us in Christ. He holds us up as a faithful servant of himself, as witnesses to his goodness and mercy. He vindicates us in our endeavors to advance his kingdom, and by that he glorifies us in the presence of both Father, God, and man. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And when people respond to the Lord Jesus in faith, that obeys they will be justified before God, and we are righteous through faith in Christ and Christ alone. We haven't contributed a thing to it. Called, justified, glorified. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Isn't that awesome? I've often thought, except for this morning, why we don't say amen more often or scream out hallelujah, and I'm always grateful for whoever it is up in that back corner who yells out the name of Jesus every now and then. Because we should be doing that when the word of God is spoken in this place. It's a privilege to have it. I've got to tell those that are really quiet, heaven is going to be noisy. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, thank you. Is that you, Lynn? Oh, hallelujah. You know, when you do that, it encourages me so much. I think, oh, somebody's alive. Hallelujah. Our church, you know, if I can just speak frankly, our church is wonderful, it's beautiful, I love it. But it's one of the quietest I've ever been in. And I think sometimes, is that because we're country? Or is that because we're conservative? Are we all so shy? Boy, I get out in that coffee room out the back and they're not shy. They're not even quiet. We make more noise over coffee than we do over the Lord. You know, amen is simply an agreement with the spoken word of God. You know, when we shout out hallelujah and all those other things, you're agreeing with God. You know, the person preaching is just an instrument. And I tell you, if you've ever been up here, you realize that this is nothing to do with you. This is God. You're just as amazed as anybody else. I tell you, when David gave his first communion, David, I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That was awesome. Second time, I wondered why I was so conservative the first time. This ought to be a rowdy, enthusiastic place when we gather together. And I just remind you, you need to practice for heaven. You know, it's like the piano, you don't perfect it unless you practice it. So you're at liberty to practice. Is that okay, Jean? Good, excellent. Now, it could be that the big amen is coming in heaven, so I'm not going to worry too much about it now. But you know, the crown is not given, Paul tells us, during the race, but when you finish the race. And I certainly haven't been crowned yet, except by Lynn. Have you? But in eternity, we are already crowned. And that's Jesus' perspective. You know, in eternity, truth is, or fact is, you're sitting right here. But the truth is, you're already seated in high places in heaven with the King of Kings. Amen? We already rule and reign, the Bible says, in this life. You have an authority and a power within you called the Holy Spirit that enables you to rule and reign in this life. You are not the victim, you are the victor. You are more than a conqueror. You are overcomers in this life. And like it, act like it now, I'm saying, and amen and a tune will certainly encourage Karen when she's up preaching next time. Let me finish with this. Many of you know of H.G. Wells. Okay, he's a British writer of science fiction. He was never particularly religious in the worst connotation of that word, but he was a Christian. After he had studied the history of the human race and had observed human life, he came to an interesting conclusion. This is what he said. The Christian faith, religion, is the first thing and the last thing. And until a man has found God and been found by God, excuse me, he begins at no beginning, he works to no end. He may have his friendships, his partial loyalties, his little scraps of honour, but all these things fall into place and life only falls into place with God. And how do we come to know God? Only one way, through Jesus Christ, his Son. John 14:8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And Jesus went on in later chapters to even say that whilst he and the Father are one, so are you in him, and together we are one in the Father. That's awesome. And we know it. You know it, I know it. We've got to apply it to our lives and live it. There's a true story of a poor old widow living in the Scottish Highlands. and she was called upon one day by a pastor who had heard that she was in need. And the old lady complained of her condition and remarked that her son was in Australia and doing well, and implying that he'd forgotten all about her. "Does he do nothing to help you?" inquired the visitor. "Nothing," was the reply. "He writes me a regular letter once a month, but only sends a little picture with the letter." And the pastor asked to see one of the pictures that she had received, and found that each one of them to be a draft for at least £10. She had well over £10,000 in her box of letters. She had a humongous blessing but didn't recognise it, that it was a blessing. And I want to say that this is the condition of many of God's children. He has given us all exceedingly great and precious promises and every spiritual blessing which we either are ignorant of or we fail to recognise and appropriate. And many of those gifts seem to be just pretty pictures of an ideal peace and an ideal rest, but they're not appropriated as practical helps in our daily lives. Not one of these promises is more neglected than the assurance of our salvation. Can you turn to your neighbour and say, "God says you are saved," underline? Oh, come on, let's get enthusiastic. Yeah. God says you are saved. Hallelujah. Because the alternative is awful. That should put a smile on your dial. That should put a zing, I don't know, in your step. You know, that, boy, that should get you walking. That should get you running to church. I'm saved. Hallelujah. An open Bible places them within reach of everyone. And we can appropriate those blessings which such a knowledge brings. So how about we all really start to appropriate these truths and apply them to our daily lives? I'm not asking you to remember new ones. I'm saying the ones you already know. And that is, take what we know and put it into practice. Live out those truths moment by moment and day by day. And then we're going to see a change in the body of Christ. Then we won't be able to keep you quiet. Hallelujah. I believe that's possible. I believe that's what has to happen. I believe that this has got to become a noisy place. We're not wearing masks now. There's no excuse for, "Oh, praise you, Jesus, blessed one." You know, sing it out, shout it out. And if your neighbor's quiet, nudge him in the ribs and look at them. You know, stir it up. Fan into flame that little ember that's in each one of us. Good on you, Nate, you do that. How many want to see a change? How many want to see a lift? How many want to experience the presence of God in this place in a really tangible, manifest way? Well, live it. Live it. Believe it. Do it. Live it. Act it. Don't pretend it. Be it. Be it. After all, turn to your neighbour. You know. Come on, tell them. You know. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. We're going to sing Waymaker again. And I want to see that roof come off. I think there's enough in one of our budgets to get it back on.
Come on, that's Christian!
Yay! Amen. Hallelujah. And if you want a prayer for encouragement about your life in the coming weeks, you come down while we're singing that and we'll pray with you. But it's time to move, folks. It's time to get ready.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbolt Christian Fellowship.